Good morning. Today is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always for you, for the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus, that in all things you are made rich in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that nothing is wanting to you in any grace, waiting for the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you in the end without crime, in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's for the epistle. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus, entering into a boat, passed over the water and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him one sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to this man sick of the palsy, "Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "He blasphemeth." And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk.' But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the man sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And he arose and went into his house. And the multitude, seeing it, feared and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Our dear faithful, this miracle that Jesus did was only done to show certain people that he truly has this kind of power to forgive sins. And it only makes sense. Now, if we have the Catholic faith, we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is consubstantial with the Father, which means that he is equal to the Father by majesty, by power, by glory, by divinity. In other words, he's just as much God as the Father is God. And the scribes did not believe that Jesus was God. They saw before them a man. Well, he was a man. Remember, the Catholic religion teaches us that Jesus is true God and true man. Both. Now, if we believe this, we can understand how this man can forgive sins. Why? Because he's also God. And sins are committed against our neighbors. And if we ask our neighbor's pardon and make up to him for our offenses by which we've offended our neighbor, he has the right to forgive us what we did to him. He's the one that holds the debt. He holds the note to your mortgage with him, you know. He can hand it to you. Say, "Here, forget it. It's all right." Well, if that's so, then why can't God do it? He can forgive our sins. And there's nothing he'd rather do with us than forgive our sins, because he loves us. And so when we repent of our sins from our hearts, he always forgives us, provided we also do something to make up for it. And classically, that means with our neighbors, if we've stolen from them, we give back what we stole and make good the damage that we've done. If we've ruined somebody's reputation, then we do something to build it up again. If we've taken somebody's rights, we compensate them in some way for what they lost. If we've lied, you go back and tell the truth. This is the way we, the other part. God doesn't just forgive us just because we're sorry. We have to do something about our sins too, and that's what penance is about. And the most natural and proper penance is to make up for the evil that we've done somehow. And that's why in the confession, when we receive the sacrament of penance, we tell our sins and we turn our hearts against them so that we truly regret them and we're sorry. And if we've done damage somehow, we're obliged to make up for it. And also that we do some penance to God, because not only was our neighbor offended, but God was also offended. And you say, well, some sins don't offend our neighbors, at least not directly. It is true. But all of them affect our neighbors indirectly, because we're all in the same boat together. And each one of us has got our finger in a hole in the bottom of the boat to keep water from coming in. And the more people taking their fingers out of their holes, the more water's coming in, and the boat is going to sink. And the people that are trying to bail out the water, well, that's the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Those are those who are saints. They are making reparation for their own sins and also for the sins of others. They're bailing out the boat. And there's only so many of them. Not many people like doing this thing because they don't see the value of it. And they don't have the charity towards the rest of the world and towards their neighbors. So we have a great lesson to learn from this gospel. Jesus wants to show us that he has the power to forgive sins, and that he gave that power to his priests and to their successors. The first priests were the apostles. And he told them directly, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose sins you shall retain, in other words, not forgive, they are retained. They're not forgiven. And this means, of course, that the apostles were given the power of judging sinners' sins and their sinner and the sinner, it's himself. When the priest sits in confession, he listens to the person who's confessing their sins. And they have to tell the priest what their sins are. And then the priest makes a decision about them. He has to ask himself, is this person sorry for his sins? Is he determined not to commit his sins anymore? Or not? And then, based on what he decides about the person there in the box, he either forgives them their sins, or he retains their sins, holds them bound to them. In other words, does not forgive. He has to judge if the person is sorry. And so, the Penitent then when you're preparing your confession, it's very important to make a list of your sins, especially the mortal sins, you know. It's not necessary to confess all your venial sins. But it is necessary to confess all your mortal sins the best you can recall. And so you examine your conscience and try to remember them all in a reasonable effort and time. And then, once you've done that, you want to also ask the good Lord to help you to be sorry that you've sinned. And that you have a firm resolution of not sinning anymore. And that is the sorrow that God wants. We call it contrition. When you say the act of contrition, it's a prayer which describes what contrition is. We say, "Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended Thee." And that means, of course, that we regret that we disappointed the good Lord by committing sins. You know, that He expects us to be good. He wants to see us behave ourselves properly and to be genuine children of God, respecting our God as though we believe He's always right about things and that He wants us He wants us to be His children and to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we say that we're sorry for having offended Him in the act of contrition, and it's from the heart. We say, "My God, I'm heartily sorry." Of course, there are those people that have a hard time pronouncing heartily. Instead of saying heartily sorry, they say, "Oh my God, I'm hardly sorry." It means just the opposite, so be careful how you say heartily. You mean you're sorry from your heart, and so you say, "Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended Thee." Right? Hearty, it means, you know, robust and strong and sufficient. You know? Whereas hardly means not at all. And so we say, "Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended Thee. And I detest my sins." In other words, those actions which I did, or when I failed to do what I ought to have done in actions, those things I detest. I hate it. I hate my sins. I detest them all. Because, when He gives you reasons, there's always a motivation. Why would you hate your sins? Sometimes it's pretty fun, right? Why would you hate it? Well, you give the reason you hate it. There are good reasons to hate your sins. And you give the two of them. Both of them are supernatural. "Because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell." That's the first reason. "I wish I didn't forfeit the kingdom of heaven. I'm losing heaven by committing mortal sin and throwing it away. And if I commit a venial sin, I'm postponing it by going to purgatory for who knows how long." And I detest and I dread the pains of hell. Not only am I going to be out of heaven, but I'm going to be in hell. Or if it's venial sins, I'll be in purgatory for a while. And the pains of purgatory are not nice, to put it mildly. And so you give your reasons. The first reason is because by sinning you recognize and acknowledge that you forfeited heaven or postponed it by venial sins. And that you merited punishments for yourself, either the punishments of hell or of purgatory. And then finally, the second reason that you give for detesting all your sins is because your sins offended God. Every time we deliberately do wrong, God is offended. He's hurt. He made us out of nothing. He sent prophets and fathers of the church before He sent His Son to teach the ways of God and to tell us that we should obey Him, And doing so, we receive his rewards and his sonship. And then he sent his only son to teach us the rest and to die for us on the cross and to establish the Holy Mass and to establish the church, the Catholic Church. And afterwards, he sent holy priests and bishops. And he sent his mother to the earth to keep reminding us, quit your stinking sins and be good. It's the only thing that will make you happy. And all these things are manifestations of his immense love for us. And when we commit a sin, we offend this one who loves us so. And it's stupid. Every sin is stupid. It looks smart, so say, well, it seemed like the thing to do at the time, you know. But we all know deep down inside that something was wrong with it. And that we shouldn't have given in. And so, we say the two motives, that we dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, and that we have offended God. We say, that's why I'm sorry. And then we say at the end of the act of contrition that we resolve, with the help of God's grace, that we should sin no more. And avoid the near occasions of sin. Do our best to keep out of sin, in other words. Do everything possible to see that we just don't go on doing that. And then we make the act of contrition. Of course, that's something you say every day in your daily prayers. It should be a part of the night prayers every night. And, of course, we have it in the Mass, the Confiteor, which is another version of the act of contrition. And we say it when we go to confession. After we receive our penance, the priest has us make our act of contrition while he gives us the absolution. So, this power that Jesus had to forgive sins, he gave to priests, and priests then, in the name and in conjunction with Christ, when the priest absolves you at the end of your confession, it is not just the priest who does it, although he does it. It is the priest and Jesus Christ together, acting in unison. That is how he made the sacrament. That's how he just wanted it to work. Jesus is not going to appear to you and make the sign of the cross over you and forgive your sins. He has another person do that part for him. He says to the priest, you take care of my light work. I'll just do the heavy duty stuff. And so the priest does part of it, and that's how he established it. The same thing when he established the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Yes, he did the first one himself to show the apostles how to do it. And then when they did it, it is both the priest and Jesus Christ together who consecrate the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ and who offer the sacrifice to the Father on behalf of himself and all the faithful. And so we have this conjunction of work, and that is the way God wanted it to be. And we are saved through each other. God wanted things to work like a family. Everybody does their part. Jesus does his part, the priest does his part, the faithful do their part, and then everything works. We need other people to be saved. Jesus Christ, that is one of the reasons he became a person, a man. He became a man to show us that it is through human beings also that God wishes to save us. And so this today, remind ourselves of the great value of God's gift of heaven, which he wants us all to have, and the great value of the means which he gave us to achieve it through the holy faith, through the sacraments the church has given us, that we should move from unholiness in the direction of holiness all throughout our life, and that he should make saints out of the human race, out of individuals out of the human race. He wants them all in general. God knows not all of them will be saved. In fact, it's a minority. And I don't mean racial minority. Minority numerically. And so, we want to be among them. That is our goal. As a Roman Catholic, our hope is to go to heaven. And we have everything we need to do it. The last thing remaining, the missing link, as it were, to heaven is to make up our minds that that's what we're going to do, and then to get busy, take care of business, and do it by keeping God's commandments in the grace of our baptism. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.